Romans chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you're judged. But if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported? And some affirm that we say. Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. We read all that to get to those last two verses. That's what all of this previous verses that we read, that's what it's about. Let's take a break here and seek the Lord in prayer. Brother Mike Goodson, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. Paul's point to this writing is to bring the Jews that he's writing to the point where they realize they are a sinner. And I was thinking about this. I was considering the blessing that it was to know what you are. Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you take it for granted? I mean, what does that knowledge do for you? Do you realize before you can get to the point of salvation, you've got to be a sinner? Amen. Well, you're already a sinner, but you've got to understand that you're a sinner. Amen. Otherwise, you'll never come to the realization that you need to be saved. And that's what Paul is trying to bring these Jews along to, the point where they realize that they've sinned and come short of the glory of God, as he puts it later on in this chapter. And Paul's making that case. And as he makes this case, he offers, if you will, hypothetical or imaginary arguments that the Jews would give him in response to this idea that Jews must also be saved. They need to repent of sin. And so the Jews' response would be in verse 3, if some did not believe. What if some did not believe? Would their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? If you had a Jew who did not believe in Jesus Christ, and remember, the idea of salvation for the Jew was, I'm saved because I'm a Jew. I'm saved because I'm part of God's chosen people. And so in response to Paul and Paul's preaching sin and their need to repent, they're going to offer the argument that, well, if God condemned me being a Jew, then I would, or God would not be just. Because God has made special promises to the Jewish people, and He has. But the special promises that God made was not about the Jewish people. It was about the God that the Jewish people were chosen to serve. And the Jew would argue, well, I've been circumcised on the eighth day. I honor the Sabbath. I live according to the law. But the problem that they did not get is found back in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, which says, there is no partiality with God. For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Yeah, they hung their hat on the law of Moses and that they're, you know, and was making that the form of all their godliness. But the law of Moses was not about showing, the law of Moses was not about them making their way to heaven through the law of Moses. The law of Moses was about showing them that they were sinners before a holy God. And they couldn't seem to handle that. You know, As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, boy, how close is that to the legalism of today? A lot of legalists today. There are people who teach baptism for salvation. And you get, you know, you get on dangerous ground. And I'm not intending to cast stone toward any denomination. This isn't a denomination message. But here's what I do know. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you teach anything but salvation by grace through faith, according to Ephesians chapter 2, 8, if you add anything else to that, you're in very dangerous ground. There are those who would teach, as I said, baptism for salvation. You realize you can be baptized and be lost as a goose. There are those who would teach works for salvation. You can work and be lost as a goose. They teach church membership for salvation. And that's not what it's about. Jesus told Nicodemus. You remember what He told the Pharisee Nicodemus? You must, what? Be born again. Listen, if it hadn't happened on the inside, it doesn't matter what you're doing on the outside. Our works, what we do as children of God, and yes, we want to serve the Lord. We want to do the commandments of God. However, we want to do it because of what's gone on the inside. Not because we're trying to win the favor of God through our works. You do, of course, realize that there's only one way to God's favor, and that way is through Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's point here. When he goes on and he's offering these arguments that the Jews would offer. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? Is God unjust to inflict wrath? Well, since you're Paul saying that we're sinners and our sinners glorify our sin shows what a glorious God that God is in His perfection, then when God condemns us, wouldn't God be wrong? You got to be good at arguing to come up with an argument like that. Or you've got to be wanting to argue. Paul even goes a step farther in verse 8. And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as some are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. Have you ever heard people say, well, if I believe like you believe, I would just confess Jesus and live any old way that I wanted to live? No, you wouldn't. Not if you were born again. Oh, I'm not suggesting that once we're born again, you know, that we don't slip, that we don't sin. Sure, we fight the same battles. Brother Roach and I were talking this morning about the war that's going on in the flesh. It's a battle every day. And you know, when just as soon as you let your guard down, You're caught off guard and Satan trips you up and here you go again. It's a daily battle. But praise God, we're not trusting in what we do for our salvation. I love the song, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The baptistry doesn't do it. Good works doesn't do it. Names on church roll doesn't do it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Paul is making that argument and he's bringing them to the point there in verses 11. He's quoting Psalm chapter 14 when he says, "There's none righteous, no, not one. None who understands." And he's pointing at the Jews and saying, "Look, guys, you're not righteous. You don't understand. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside and have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. And no, not one." Have you ever heard somebody say, you ask them how they're doing? And they say, "Oh, I'm doing good." All the Bible says there's none good. Well, it's kind of taking that scripture out of context, to be honest with you. The point of this scripture is those who would say, "I am good. I am keeping the law. I am acceptable before this holy God." They've altogether become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth, get this, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. I love the way that Paul built this. He starts out with these arguments that the Jews would perhaps be offering. And then he gets to verse 19 and he says, the point of the law is so that all the arguments would stop, that every mouth would be closed, that all of man would become guilty before God. It's at this point I want you to back up and I want you to consider. If you know you're a sinner, would you raise your hand? Do you know what a blessing that is in knowing that you're a sinner? I'm talking about taking it very seriously. In knowing that as you put yourself and your works and your life in the light of a holy God, that you know that there's not one thing you can say on your behalf that would justify you before this holy God. I had a man tell me one time, and I was a young preacher, caught me so off guard that I didn't have an answer. I just sat silent. I was talking to this guy, and he said, "Aren't you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I figured it out." I said, "You figured out what?" "I figured it out. I figured out the way to God." I said, "You have? Well, what is it?" He said, "It's your works." I said, "You cannot be serious." Because I look at my life and I see how my works fall way short. Amen. And as I look at the Word of God, every time I look at the Word of God, I'm reminded, Doug, you don't cut it. You're not there. And there's nothing I can say to justify myself. But that's the idea of the whole law. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to the Jew. You see that they, yes, they put great stock in the law, but they transgressed the law also. Paul was trying to bring them to the point where they became guilty before God. If you've never come to that point where you have become guilty before God, my friend, you need to realize who you are tonight. I don't point a finger at anybody else without five pointing back at me. But I'll tell you this. If you're trusting in your good works or your church membership or your whatever, if you're trusting, to get you into heaven, you're not going to make it. Adrian Rogers, I heard him make the statement several times that he wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes of his life to get him into heaven. I'd have to agree with him. You know? Don't you trust the best 5 minutes of your life to get you into heaven. Because you're not going to make it. The idea of the Old Testament law was to show Jews and Gentiles alike that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That you can't earn your way to heaven. Oh, but praise God for grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have one hope for heaven. I have one hope for heaven. The Jew has one hope for heaven. The Gentile has one hope for heaven, and that hope is Jesus Christ. That's why we're told in the Word of God that whoever, in Romans chapter 10, here's how it goes. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means make Him the Lord of your life. We're in a period of easy believism, and you hear a lot of phrases like accept Jesus as your Savior, and that's okay, but we got to get the real bottom line of what salvation really is. And what salvation really is realizing that you are that sinner. And confessing to Jesus that sin. And in Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's talking about making Jesus the Lord of your life. Trusting Him with your eternity. Trusting Him not only with your future in heaven, but trusting Him with your life right now. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, be convinced, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. I love the last line. You might be saved. That's not what it says. You probably will be saved. It doesn't say that. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. End of conversation. That's what Paul is trying to get across, or the writer of Romans is trying to get across to the Jews. Okay? That they fall short according to the standard of the law. But there is a way of salvation. And that way of salvation is not the law of Moses or the works of men for the Gentile. For us, it's not church membership. Even though church is important. Okay? You can't throw away God's church when Jesus says He died for it, okay? It is important. But you got to get first things first. First things first, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. First things first, you make Jesus the Lord of your life. Does that mean you'll never sin again? You'll never have any more problems and you'll live perfectly from here on? Not as long as you're eating and breathing. And walking around, we'll fight that fleshly battle. But glory to God that if I sin today, I have a high priest. And if I confess my sins to my Jesus, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Isn't that good? Because none of us are perfect. Even after we're saved, we've got a long way to go. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. That's the way to heaven. That's what He's trying to get across to the Jews. And I know for many of you, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But you know what? It's good to hear this stuff again and again from time to time. It's a good review. Are you saved? If not, will you confess Jesus, make Him the Lord of your life tonight? If you are saved, I'd encourage you. Rejoice in what Jesus has done for you, because He's done for you what you could not do for yourself. Glory to God if you're a child of the King. Praise God for the grace of Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the day. Oh my goodness, we're reminded tonight through your Scripture that men can argue. Men can make up scenarios and make arguments. The bottom line, Lord, is that we know we're sinners. And we rejoice in you revealing that knowledge to us, knowing that we cannot earn our way to heaven. But the glorious good news of the gospel says that Jesus Christ, your Son, died for the sin of mankind. The glorious gospel says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The glorious gospel gives hope and expectation to an eternal home in heaven for all those who've made Jesus the Lord of their life. And I pray that if there's one here tonight, Lord, who does not know you as their personal Savior, that they will make it right with you tonight. That they will call upon you for salvation. Make you the Lord of their life. In Jesus' name I pray.